You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Listen, I was over the last several weeks, I've just been really contemplating on kind of what does God want from the church? Not that God is in heaven, kind of sort of has a list of demands for you as to how you should live your life as a young person or as an adult. But what does God really require from his church today? Because I remember when I first got saved, you know, it might come across as legalistic, but there were certain rules you had to follow when you became a Christian. Who knows what I'm talking about? And in hindsight, some of those rules kind of got a little bit overboard. You know what I'm talking about? I remember in the 80s, there were a bunch of stuff that people were talking about that were really clearly a little bit legalistic in comparison to the way we kind of see Christianity today and the way we kind of sort of, you know, work out lifestyle. So there's this tension that we find between Christian lifestyle and Christian radical life. When I got saved, Christianity was nothing more than a radical life sold up for Christ. You're immersed in church almost 24 hours a day. Who knows what I'm talking about? And you know, everything that you did, your family, your work, your everything that you did was focused on building the kingdom of God. Right? You spent every waking hours volunteering in the church, telling people about Jesus, praying, reading the Bible. Christianity became so radical, we saw some of the greatest revivals in history, both in the 70s and even when I grew up in the Philippines, I saw that the Pentecostal church was birthed, and it was millions of people got saved. And we see this kind of, we don't like the word radical because of all the connotations associated with this. But the reality for me is that maybe there's something that's kind of amiss in the church today where the church has become more of a lifestyle thing than a radical commitment. I don't know if that's true for you, but I know that I struggle sometimes with trying not to be radical. I almost get to excuse myself for being too full on. Right? And you might say, well, you know, what's that all about? It's because our society has become more information driven. It's become more towards knowledge. It's kind of moving towards more about being reasonable and being practical. And about 20 years ago, the greatest teaching that really infiltrated the church was about leadership. A lot of pastors bought into this, and we discovered something about leadership that to be a good pastor, you have to be a good leader. Although that's not necessarily a biblical concept, it was certainly a clever concept. Because I realized there's a lot of bad leaders in the Bible that became great leaders of God. And so we became very professional in the way we did church. And out of that, we approach now a more postmodern society where the generation are more engaged with information. Right now, all of you, you've got your telephones and you're holding your iPad. Some of you are, well, you're listening to this message or you're holding your phone or whatever it is. You've got technology within reach, not only technology itself, but you've got world information, you know, anywhere, wherever you go. Around the world. You don't skip a beat, right? You can go anywhere around the world and you'll have the same information wherever you go. It's amazing, this kind of access that we have. And so this progress in technology, we also saw a degradation in moral values in our society. Are you with me? Because as technology progresses, there's a devaluing of human life that exists. And a new morality begins to rise. You know what that morality is? Some of you may not like. Social justice is on the rise. There's nothing wrong with social justice, but social justice is not gospel justice. I want you to understand this. And so what you have is you have churches that are becoming so lifestyle driven, and with social justice that's underscored by political correctness. This is a state of what society deems to be good. So if I'm not helping people in their needs, then I'm not a Christian, or I'm not expressing the love of God. But the love of God is expressed beyond helping somebody who is in need. We saw that in the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus wasn't just about feeding the those who were hungry. It wasn't just about visiting those who were in prison. In fact, he never visited John the Baptist in prison. When John the Baptist was arrested, instead of going to prison, Jesus went the other way. John the Baptist started to worry. He said, hang on a minute. Is this the God? Is this the Messiah that we've been waiting for? He can't even visit me in jail. And I gave my life to prepare for him, right? I prophesied about him. I prepared people for him. I prepared the way. This is what I get for that. Now, he didn't say those words, but sure enough, he says, is this the one or should we look for another? And so in that context, we see that Jesus is not as concerned about social justice the way we are concerned about social justice, because Jesus is about his kingdom. And in that kingdom, yes, social justice is there, because Jesus defended a harlot who was about to be stoned to death. Come on, are you with me? Yes, Jesus defended women. Jesus defended those who are marginalized by society. Yes, if you're going to talk about social justice, there's nobody else in the human history that paid for social justice as much as Jesus did. He paid with his life on the cross for your justice, so that we might be justified. Are you with me? To reduce the gospel to mere human goodness and political niceties also takes away the power of the kingdom of God on the earth. God didn't call me to be nice to people. He called me to be his son and fulfill my call on the earth as a son of God. And for every single one of us here who believes in Jesus, it's exactly the same. And so as I consider these, you know, you can see what's going in my brain throughout the week. And I'm thinking about this. And now, after the postmodern response of the church today, where we said about 10 years ago, we have to be socially relevant. So we started developing social justice programs. And we started doing a bunch of stuff like, hey, let's have more lights and more lasers and more smoke machines. And hey, let's really look cool for people. And so we started to kind of change the image of the church as a whole. And when I say we, because, you know, the non-believers see the church the same. They don't actually differentiate us with another church. Right? What big churches are doing affect us. What little churches are doing affect them. Right? We're all swimming in the same ocean. Come on, somebody. All right? And so there's incredible pressure towards excellence within the church as a response to the postmodern culture. What we say, we need to present a more entertaining, a more consumable church, the kind of church that non-Christians would go to and be entertained to come along, so that we can tell them Jesus, as if telling Jesus was some kind of an appendix to the whole mission of the church, right? We've got to be smarter when we talk. We've got to be more relevant. We've got to be more motivational. We've got to be more encouraging. Hang on. When I got saved, it was because I was scared of the fires of hell. Right? And my kind of postmodern contemporaries in church today and pastors and leaders say, you got to be more gracious. And you got, and yes, I'm with you. I don't ever remember Paul preaching a grace message that model-coddled people. Praise the Lord. That's what I get paid the heavy bucks for. Not really. Amen. All right, are you with me? And so I look and, you know, you won't believe, I'm softer nowadays than I used to be. And it's true. And then I realized that there's got to be this new and living way with Christ. There's got to be a way. And all this, and I kind of tried to distill everything and try to work out what is our position on this thing. Is it Christian radicalism when it's riddled with so many problems in itself? Because people started out of some kind of, you know, crazy revelation. They go and leave their families and they neglect their families and they do all kinds of stuff. And I don't think that's what the Lord wanted, right? And then there's this lifestyle Christianity. I'll just let my life speak for itself. I'll relate to to non-Christians, and I'll do what they do, because if I don't do what they do, they don't relate to me. And so we start to make small compromises when we're with non-Christians, because we just want them to not think of us as kind of weird Christians. So on one hand, you've got this risk of compromise and passivity and becoming completely insipid as a Christian, completely powerless. Right? This superficial Christianity. And yet on this side, there's this risk of legalism and always being on a fire, hell and brimstone message, and you know, and even judgment. You know, so where do we sit? You might say, well, there's got to be a balance. Well, I don't think balance is necessarily a kingdom culture, because I think there's always tension as a Christian that we have to fight through. Paul said this: the members of my body is at war with my spirit. Yes, yes. And there's this tension that's always happening between what I want and what my spirit wants. Amen. All right? Are you with me? So you're never kind of, as a Christian, I know that, you know, we kind of sort of almost, you know, we're kind of probably, we got spiritual schizophrenia, I think, because one day we're in victory, next day we're in war, next day we're in, you know. I mean, this is what I'm going to say to you. We are, while on the earth, in a constant battlefield for the establishment of the kingdom of God in your family and in your society. That never stops. From the day you got saved, Satan wanted to take you out. And completely neutralize your purpose. He's been doing it from 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into the scene and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew chapter 4, and to this day. And so I look at all these things, and probably, you know, as I'm sitting down thinking of it, it's easy to critique the church. It's easy to critique the society and actually not have any solutions for it. But most of the time, when you spend a lot of time thinking about this, most Christians end up just judging the church. Are you with me? Well, that church is too commercial. That church is too entertaining. That church is too this. And so we go to a smaller church, and we find that we go to a smaller church, and it's still something on the inside of us knows that a church is meant to, even though small, must still have impact. And if it doesn't have the kind of impact that some of the bigger churches have, we now say, let's not just go to church anymore, because the church is just not getting it right. So to think about the problem with the church today is only the starting points in being truly effective and seeing the kingdom of God expand and extend. Are you with me? Right? So what am I talking about? I'm talking about something really, really simple that underscores every single thing of this. And when you read the life of Jesus Christ, you'll begin to discover that Jesus' brand of discipleship, that Jesus' brand of following is different to our interpretation of following him. That we actually follow Jesus according to our conveniences and comfort rather than according to the cost that's outlined in the Bible. Let me just ask you this question, and please, if this question is not real for you, don't answer. But if you really believe this, I want you to put your hand up. How many of you are born again and believe that you are close with Jesus Christ? Put your hand up. You believe you're born again. All right. Robbie, thank you for putting your hand up, Robbie. You're one of our board members, so it's good to see that you're born again. All right, so most people, right, I didn't really count as to who they are because I had my reading glasses on, so everyone's blurry. So, you know, in a huge population of Christians where they have come to know Jesus through salvation by confession of their mouth and praying the sinner's prayer, and the preacher telling them, you are not saved, your name is not written in the book of life, angels are rejoicing in heaven when you pray that prayer, and everyone's like, the whole church clapped because angels are clapping, and we're clapping with the angels, and you felt the sense of renewal in your heart, but for some reason, 5 years, 10 years, maybe even 20 years down the track, nothing's really changed that much. Or maybe we carry more baggage, or we have more information about Christians and other churches, and we become more cynical. Come on, somebody. We become more informed and less intimate with Jesus. We become more reasonable and practical and less revelational. Well, come on, somebody. You might say these are just words, but there's something that God is doing in this generation and this season. I've kind of sort of taken on the youth ministry with discipling all these young people together with us, and we're having a ball. I'm not getting sleep, but we're having a great time. But I look at our young people and I say, wow, this is a generation that will carry the flame of Jesus into the next generation. And I said, I better get this right. And doing that, you know, some of you parents might think, oh, you're just doing that because we need another youth ministry working here. And most churches do youth ministry because you've got to cater for young people. I've made a decision that we don't need youth ministry. We need young people following Jesus. And my job is not we have fun. We had movies the other night, and I love that, you know, and all kinds of stuff. But interspersed with that, or dovetailed with all of that, is this authentic discipleship and following Christ. So this is the clue what I really am talking about this morning. You can spend your whole life finding out what's wrong with Christianity, but what Jesus really wants us to do to really be true followers. And what that really means from the perspective of Jesus rather than from your perspective. You see, from your perspective, for some people it's radicalism. For some people it's kind of just lifestyle, some superficial, you know, nominal Christianity. I'm a Christian because I go to church. So you can write that. If you were to write down why you're a Christian, some of you will write down, I'm a Christian because I go to church, because my kids go to youth group, because my kids go to kids' church, because I listen to Pastor Ted even though I don't like it. Right? You can say all that, and you can present that to Jesus when the time comes. And Jesus is really interesting. In the book of Matthew, when he says, you know, many will come to me on that day and will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? We prophesied in you. We were in the same synagogue as you were. So by association, they said, we're Christians by association. Not only by association, there's osmosis. So when people were doing things, we're doing that. They prayed for people. We prayed for people. People got healed. People got saved. People got all kinds of stuff. I laid hands on somebody one time, and man, demons came out of them. Wow, that's great. The power of God went through me. And Jesus says to them, away from me, I never knew you. Your Christian activity does not guarantee you, neither does your confession of faith and sinner's prayer guarantee you eternity. Can Come on, somebody. Jesus said, I never knew you, which means that you could spend your whole life thinking you're a Christian, but you never were. Are you doing okay? I think we should stop here. And what I'm finding as a pastor is that my responsibility to my children is not to make them work in the church. It's for them to know their Heavenly Father. It's on their own, not through me, but for themselves. But not just that. See, here's the thing. And again, please excuse the fact that I put radicalism on one end of this scale, because it's not my intention to say that you're better if you're radical. But I do believe that the church needs a bit more radical move in this day and age. That's what I firmly believe. At this level, most Christians experience God. When you pray a sinner's prayer, something happens in your heart. Someone prays for you, the Holy Spirit comes. And a lot of people at this level of Christianity, most of them are tongue talkers. They've experienced the amazing power of the Holy Spirit in so many ways. And countless experiences. If you were to write down your experiences with God, you can be a lifestyle Christian and have just as a valid experience as somebody who is full on giving their lives as martyrs in the mission field. One thing I discovered, and this is what Jesus is saying, your experience of God does not warrant your eternity. I said, well, what is it? Jesus said, it's about Him knowing you. It's not about you knowing Him. The ticket was when Jesus said, I never knew you. I want you to just let that settle in your heart today. Because I know Malcolm Turnbull, but he doesn't know me. If I knock on his door and I try to get in, I can guarantee they would not let me in. He does not know me. But I can say, I know him. This is his. I can tell them his bios. I can say, I pay my taxes. Right? I'm a citizen. I got a passport to prove that I'm an Australian. I belong to this Commonwealth. But I still would not get in the door. And a lot of us have this relationship with Jesus. We know him. We experience him. We tell people we go to church. We say a bunch of stuff. But he still doesn't know us. How do we catapult, or how do we transition from just knowing God to being known by God? I think this is where the words of Jesus really kicks in, when he first found his disciples, when he said to them, follow me, and the response was, and they left everything behind and followed him. Because the intimacy of God with his sons and daughters is about his knowledge of them and their knowledge of him. Jesus said in the book of John, man, my head is just like a universe of information. But I'm trying to get to you really as quickly as I possibly can. Here's the thing. When Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Right? But what are the commands of Jesus? How many know what the commands of Jesus? Some of you will know the first one, where they asked him, what is the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus said in the book of Matthew, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. He spoke the Shema and with all your mind. And then he says, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, right? And so, Pastor, that's basic theology. We got that. I mean, it's pretty hard to kind of love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, because what that means practically is crazy stuff, right? You know what I'm talking about. And Jesus said your neighbor is your church first. Your community of believers is your first neighbors. Did you know that? Yeah, well, the Apostle Paul tells us that, right? So here we are. We got this dilemma of trying to be practical about the commands of Christ. But if you were to look at the New Testament about how many times Jesus gave a commandment, you'll discover that Jesus is not advocating for us to follow the Ten Commandments religiously, but there's probably around about 50 commandments that Jesus gave in the New Testament. 50. We can't do 10. And it's giving us 50. But remember that Jesus said that everything hinges on that. Okay, let me just say this. Because I love God, it doesn't necessarily mean that I am renewed or living the kind of Christian life that God's called me to live. Are you with me? All right? Because my interpretation of love, again, is different to the way God sees love. Are you all right? Now, Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor, right? So those are the two aspects of love that Jesus talked about. So there's about 50 commandments. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You know, leave your gift at the altars and go and reconcile with your brother before you worship the Lord. You know, Jesus said, don't be lustful. He says, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. And when you pray, there's just a ton of commandments in the New Testament. And I went through all this and I said, I tried to classify them. I said, well, this is about doing things, about practical. Jesus says, don't walk a mile, walk a second mile. I said, my head was just going boom. Right? I said, how do we achieve all of this? And then I realized that Jesus was talking about, when he talked about the love of God, he's talking about intimacy. Intimacy. There you go. Intimacy. Oh, here we go. There you go. And I looked at that when Jesus, I never knew you, he's talking about intimacy with him, right? But then I realized that this thing here is not a sentiment. It's not just about a feeling of love. Because it said, if you love me, you will obey me. Which means discipleship is an active position with God. It requires, listen to this, spiritual disciplines, godly disciplines. It requires us to be holy. It requires us to be who He called us to be. Are you hearing me? Which means that if my faith is static and based on just a sentiment with God, my faith is dead. That's why Jesus, the Bible says in James, draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Are you hearing that? When you became a Christian, it becomes your responsibility to draw near to God. So, and then I looked at it. Loving your neighbor is not about intimacy. You know what it is about? It's about imitation. It's about imitating God. Is about imitating Christ. If I don't fulfill His commands to imitate Him, to be like Him, then I'm failing. But that comes from loving Him and being in intimacy with God as His disciple. And out of that, I go into imitating Him and how I treat people, how I love people, how I pray, and how I read the Bible. I guess it's easy for me to say to you, church, these are the rules this year. You're all going to read the Bible for the whole year. And we could do that. I could give you a reading plan and make you probably stronger as a Christian, at least mentally or theologically for that matter. But folks, if we're going to be truly born again disciples, we need intimacy and imitation. Because when we follow Him, we become more like Him. Come on, somebody. As we love Him, we become more like Him. The great fruit of your life is this: how are you going and becoming more like Jesus? When I'm hanging out with my non-Christian friends, am I like Jesus or am I like my friends? When they crack open a case of beer, or someone offers me something that I shouldn't have, do I become like them so I can give Christ to them? Or do I risk being so radical and so judgmental of them? How does that work? I won't give you the answer to that. Because the more you read about the life of Jesus, the more you recognize and discover how He was able to be in the world but not of the world. Until we find that tension, you're never going to live a truly balanced Christian walk if balance is your goal. But I think it's more than balance. I think it's an equilibrium. That means you are always in the center of where God wants you to be. It doesn't matter who you're with. It doesn't matter if you're in light or in darkness. Where you're in your workplace, when you're at school, you're always in Christ. And He'll return for those, listen, who are in Him. It's a basic gospel, folks. But I think we've lost our way somewhere. We've become more sophisticated, more professional, more accommodating, rather than being driven by the purpose of the Holy Spirit for where we live today. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you just bow your heads for a few moments? Heavenly Father, I thank You. And I know somewhere along the way, as I was sharing this morning, Your Spirit captured the hearts of Your people, even for those who may not know You today. But here's what I know, Lord, that You called us to Your purpose, that You called us to be like You. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to surrender our lives and our agenda and everything else, Lord, this day. Let me just ask You this morning as we close our service today. How many of you felt just a real kind of sort of tug of the Spirit of God this morning during the preaching? He said, hey, God just dropped something in my heart that I've got to adjust. I've got to watch the way I talk. I've got to watch the way I think. I've got to watch the way I relate to others. I've got to watch the way I relate to my spouse, to my children, and to my parents. If I'm going to be a true imitator of Christ, I can see areas in my life where I have not been a good imitator of Jesus. And maybe today you're here with hurt in your hearts, and you might say, well, it's too hard, Ted. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know. And maybe you have offense in your heart. And that's one of the things that's really going to kill your relationship with Christ is offense, because whenever we have offense, we are actually not allowing the fullness of the grace of God to work itself into our lives. It's impossible to experience the love of God when you're offended. Or maybe today you just want to say, hey, I want to be more intimate with Christ, therefore become a better imitator of Christ. You'll never imitate Him without being intimate with Him.
is impossible. Because you become imitators of those you're closest to. So how many of you this morning say, Ted, that's me. I just want to renew that commitment with Christ to be an imitator. Not only to know Him, for Him to know me. If that's you, just stand up to your feet right now. I'm just going to pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. It's great. Thank you. The Holy Spirit is here. You know, there's no judgment, just the love of God here. Just wants to pour into your heart today. Say, I want to get this right with God. I want to get it right. I don't want to live a powerless Christianity, a cynical Christianity. I just want to have the purity of that relationship with Jesus today. Amen. Just lift your hands to heaven. Father, I just thank you. And I pray, Father God, just for the revelation of your love that we've never experienced before as individuals, as a church. That you love us no matter what. But Lord, in that love, we will also know the revelation of being like you. In everything, the way we raise our kids, the way we love our spouses, the way we relate to our workmates, the way we relate to our friends. Father, thank you that you're raising a church that understands holiness, the grace of God, and the love of the Father. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Let's all stand up.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.